We live in interesting times, don't we? Come on. It's okay to respond. There we go. We live in interesting times. We live in crazy times. That's the word that I find myself using a lot. We live in crazy times. And the Bible speaks of having a life that is solid, rock solid, a life that just is built on a firm foundation. We're in the middle of a series that we're calling Rock Solid. We're looking at the last part of Jesus' message that we sometimes call the Sermon on the Mount, this message delivered on a hillside. And we're gonna conclude it in a couple of weeks. Pastor Matt is going to lead us through that last section of it, and he's going to talk about that. He's going to talk about rock solid, and he's going to talk about rocks, and he's going to talk about sand, because Jesus talked about those two things in the conclusion of this message. The message itself just portrays this life that can, in fact, be rock solid. I'm here to tell you that sometimes that's hard to see in daily life. Now, come on. You guys tired? You sleepy? No? You excited to be here? Okay, me too. How is that possible? How is it possible to have a life in the midst of chaos, in the midst of storms, a life that is just rock solid and it's secure? Well, it begins with an understanding of what that foundation is made of and how it comes together. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul tells us this. He's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says this. He said, When Christ came to earth, he was born of a virgin. He lived among us. He grew into a man. He went to the cross. He gave his life. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. When Christ came to earth as promised, as the Messiah, he proclaimed a message. He proclaimed good news of peace, a message of peace between the creation and the Creator, peace that had not been available, not been possible before. And the message that Jesus delivered, that he literally proclaimed, was this good news from the Father, that there was now peace possible between God and mankind. This message he proclaimed of good news was to you who were far away, and peace, same message of peace, to those who were near. For through him, through Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Who are the two groups he's talking about? He's talking about the Jewish people and the Gentiles, the people of God and everyone else. See, there were a chosen people of God, chosen through Abraham, and special promises came with that choosing, that grace of God, choosing the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish nation. And there was a distinction between the Jewish people and the Gentiles, the promises of God and the testimony of God and the prophets of God. The Messiah, the promise of the Messiah, were all given to the Jewish people. And then the Gentiles. And Paul says through the message of Christ, what Christ proclaimed is that there's peace for the people of God, the chosen people of God, the Jewish people, and there's peace of God for all the tribes, all the nations of the world, those who were far away, the Jewish people, those who were close. You following me? Now, is that good news? That's good news. I'm a Gentile. I'm one of the part of those tribes. I'm Swedish. I don't find Swedish in the Bible anywhere. Until here, when he says those who are near and those who are far, the message is the same through Jesus Christ. It's a message of peace, reconciliation with God. What sin had torn apart and broken, Christ had now made possible for it to be fixed. Reconciliation. For through him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father, a relationship with the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners, strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are members, hear this, you are members of God's household. You're part of the family of God, this household of God, and you're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The old and the new covenant, the Holy Spirit speaking through the prophets and the apostles, delivering to us the truth. Will you agree with me? This is the foundation of life. You stand on this, you stand on a solid foundation. But he goes on to say there's a very special part of this foundation. It's a foundation built of the apostles and the prophets, their teaching, the Word of God, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. The cornerstone. The whole building is being fitted together in him, in Christ, and it's growing into a holy sanctuary, a holy building in the Lord, in whom you also, as parts of that building, are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So when Dennis said this is just an empty building, he's right. The building of God are the people of God, these building blocks that God is putting together. And they're built on this solid foundation of God's inerrant, unchanging truth. That's why this is foundational. There's nothing else in our society that's staying fixed, is it? Everything's moving around, but not God's truth. And at the corner of that foundation, in that day, the building procedure was, because you didn't pour concrete like we do today. When you pour concrete today, you fix a point, and then you lay out your foundation from that fixed point. In that day, you built your foundation with these heavy stones. And before you could build any of the foundation, you had to first fix that cornerstone in which everything else would be defined by it. You following me? The cornerstone was important because if the cornerstone was off, what was going to happen to the rest of the foundation? It was going to be off. The cornerstone is the key. And he says, Jesus is the cornerstone. He's fixed. He's unmovable. The big word we use theologically is he is immutable. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, come on, church, that's good news. Because in what's happening in our world, in the lives that we live, things are constantly changing. They're constantly in flux, right? I mean, anybody else overwhelmed sometimes by change? Can't things just kind of remain the same for a while? You know, can't the menu at McDonald's just be the same, you know? Every time I come in, there's some Mick this or Mick that, McCaffrey or whatever, McBurger, I don't know. You know, can't things just stay the same? Well, there is something that stays the same. It's Jesus. He's that cornerstone. He's unmovable. Nothing is going to shift him. Nothing is going to beat against him and cause him to, you know, get turned. He's fixed, unmovable. And the foundation of God's truth given to us through the prophets and through the apostles, these men that the Holy Spirit used to speak God's inerrant, unchanging truth, that becomes the foundation. And then God says, through that cornerstone, the work of Jesus Christ, in this truth that I've given you through the apostles and the prophets, you have it. Now I'm going to build a building. And I'm going to use this building material, transform people. Transform people. We all look a little bit different on the outside, don't we? We all look a little bit different on the inside, too, what we bring. But there is one thing we all share in common. If we're a block in that building, and that is the work of Jesus Christ has transformed our hearts and has created a new creation in us. And we're being put together one by one. And what you, not that they weren't a part of the body of Christ before, those who stood up here, but that's a testimony to how God is building his church. And he made a promise, didn't he? That not even the gates of hell would hinder God building his church. That is rock solid. That's what we're a part of as a body of Christ, as a follower of Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. He is the cornerstone of our lives. This is the foundation of our lives. Because you see, not only is he building the church and he's making this beautiful building where the Spirit of God indwells it because it's made up of us, he's also building our lives individually, isn't he? Believe it or not, this is a masterpiece. Let it sink in, then the laughter will start. Okay, I see Brittany smirking over there. This is God's, he's not finished with me yet. He's not finished with me yet, but he's building something, isn't he? He's building something in you. The work he began, he will complete. Right now, he's not finished. You ever walked into a construction project and, you know, out in the community or maybe in your own home and or maybe, you know, somebody invites you over to see what they're doing in their house? And they're all excited to show you, and you walk in midway through the process, and you kind of go, okay, yeah, honey, let's go. You know, I mean, it's like, what? And they're all excited. Yeah, there's going to be this over there, and there's going to be this over here, and the fridge is going to be here, and then we're going to have, oh, can you see it? And you go, no, not really. But God can. See, God looks at you, and he sees you, this beautiful thing that he's building, and we may not even see it, or the people in our lives may not see it, but God says, oh, I see it. I see the finished product. I see the beautiful, beautiful masterpiece that I'm building. And that life that he's building in you and building in me is based on, it's built upon that foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone, and the truth of God's word is a solid foundation that then he wants to build our life. And that's what this message in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I believe, is all about. in the chaos of life, I want to build these rock solid people. I'm not sure we're completely there. I'm concerned that we're being attacked by so many different angles that we're losing some of our confidence in who Jesus is and our confidence in what Jesus has promised to do in our life. You know, we're in an especially kind of strange moment right now, a couple very short time away from the election. So we look at government. We've been looking at government. You know, yesterday my mailman came, and he's like, oh, and I go, what's wrong? And he goes, oh, these ads, you know, the papers you're getting. And he said he knew exactly how many days were left until he wouldn't have to deliver all those stuff. And we're in the thick of that. But then we look at the economy, or we look at maybe the housing market, or we look at our jobs, or we, you know, almost every direction we look, it's a little bit chaotic. It's a little bit, feels like it's a little bit out of control. And I'm concerned that as followers of Jesus, we're buying into that. We're getting caught up in that. We're not standing rock solid on the cornerstone that does not move. And the foundation of God's truth is unshakable. And the reality, the truth, the promise that Jesus says, I will build my church and I will build you. I started a work in you and I'll complete it. And it's going to be amazing. That's where we need to live. That's where you need to live. In the midst of the chaos. I heard someone say the other day, I'm going to use this. I love this. We shouldn't be so caught up about who sits in the White House as much as who sits on the white horse. Amen? The one who sits in the White House, whoever that is not going to in any way take away from the one who sits on the white horse. Nothing can knock him off of that position. Amen? That's rock solid. So this series, these verses that we're walking through in 5, 6, and 7, or 6 and 7 is where we're zooming in on, what I really see here is he gives us the building blocks, he gives us the building material to build a rock-solid life. We've looked at giving, we've looked at prayer. Last week we looked at, nothing, that's right, yeah. But we're back, praise God. Come on, not even the gates of hell will prevail against this church. This morning, just for the time that I have left, I want us to talk about another building block, and it's the building block of authenticity, of being real. The title of the message you have in your notes, if you haven't, you'll see it there. It's the truth about being real. What is authenticity? What does it look like? See, I've been involved in cabinet making since high school in some form or another. At one point, I had my contractor's license, and I installed cabinets, and I did trim work and crown, and no, I won't come to your house and do it. But I did that stuff, and I learned really quickly that one of the keys to any project like that is the quality of the material that you're using. Now, I don't want to slam Home Depot or Lowe's, but if you're going to one of those places, look very carefully at what it's made of. If you're picking out some trim, some baseboard, some casing for your house, take a good look at what it's made out of. Because you think, well, I can save some money and buy this, but I promise you, halfway through your project, you will be tearing it all out, throwing it in the trash can, confessing your sin, and then going and buying quality material. Because the material we use to build a project is essential. It's critical. Just as the cornerstone and the foundation is. And Jesus is telling his crowd and he's telling us, here's the building material I want you to use. Here's what it looks like to pray. That's a building block in your life to have a rock solid life. Here's your relationship to money. Here's your giving. This is what it should look like. That's a block. That's building material for your life. And in chapter 6, verse 14, he begins this section that these few points that I want to make, these principles that I see here, I just want to put them together in as this building material of authenticity. What does it look like to be real? To be genuinely, sincerely authentic. Would you agree with me that that is something we have really lost sight of or even understand what it is in our culture? Oh, the political thing, there's all kinds of different things we could do with that, but the whole idea of what truth even is, or telling the truth? Anybody else like, well, wait, we play games with the truth. What does it look like to be real? What is the truth about being real? Jesus has just finished talking about prayer. This is how you should pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, you know, and he goes through that model of a prayer. And then following right on the tails of that in verse 14, he says, For if you forgive people, because remember in the prayer he says, Father, forgive us of our trespasses. That's part of our praying, right? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sins and to wash us clean, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Really? That's all who needs to be forgiven? You know, amen. He washes us clean. That's his grace. We love that. I love that. I need that. And then he says here, if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. What? Jesus says in other places, and John said in 1 John, God's grace, it's grace, forgiveness, right? It's not something we earn. It's not something that we can earn. He gives it to us. And it's his grace that washes me clean. And yet here he says, if you don't forgive Kelly because of what she did to me this morning, oh yeah, you know what she said to me, if I don't forgive her, then God's not going to forgive me. Well, that should be a wake-up call for us. See, John would go on to say that if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. You're a liar. Jesus would say, in a response to a question, what's the greatest commandment? He says, well, you love God. You love God with all that you are, your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is just like it in its weight, in its significance. You love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see how he intertwined them? He made them inseparable. So here's the point. Here's the principle about what it looks like to be authentic. We cannot hide from God what we hide from people. See, I go to God and I say, God, forgive me for my sin. And you say you're going to forgive me. And Sharon comes up. No, I got to go back to Kelly. I think Sharon's mad at me too, but we'll deal with that later. Kelly, you know, does what she does. And then she comes up next week and she goes, hey, Kurt, how are you? And I go, I'm good. Yeah, good. Now, I've just hidden that in my heart, I'm still angry. Why is it that God won't forgive me? Why is it that God can't restore me in right fellowship with him? Because now I have bitterness. Now I have sin in my heart. Unforgiveness is sin. And God says, we're not good if we're not good. Get this good, and then we can be good. But see, what do? We do what I just said, right? I'm good with God. You know, God, forgive me for my sin. And then I, hi, Kelly, how are you? It's good to see you. And I can hide it from her. But what Jesus is saying is I cannot hide it from him. That's what he's saying. You can play all the games you want. You can try to hide from God, pretend like everything's okay, what you can hide from people. But the truth about being real is you cannot hide from God what we hide from people. And that's not being real. It's that simple. If I walk around and I'm at odds with you and we're not right, and I'm acting like everything's good with God and I am not being real. And I'm not using quality material for God to build my life. You get it? It's going to hinder it, right? It's going to hinder that construction. God is saying, Kurt, go get right with Kelly. It might be simple as me just forgiving her in my heart. It might also involve that I need to go to her and say, Kelly, I'm sorry, I've been angry with you, and I haven't forgiven you, and I'm not right with God. And that's real, folks. That's real. You can't play this game of, oh, I'm good with God, but I'm not good with people. If you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you, and you will be in fellowship with him. We can fool some of the people some of the time, but we cannot fool God one single second. Come to terms with that. Say, I want a real life. I want to live an authentic life. Well, then start there. That's the first principle. Just come to terms and embrace it. I can't fool God for one single second. And live there. Do you see how that would affect how you interact with people, right? I can't fool God, so I'm just going to be real. Kelly, I'm sorry. I mean, I've been angry. And I'm going to live there. Whenever you fast, he goes on, he says, whenever you fast, don't be sad-faced like the hypocrites. Anybody want that for your nickname? No? Not me. Who gave them that nickname, that group of people? Jesus. Who used it? Jesus. Who used it to their face? Jesus. Right? He's not calling them names. He's speaking the truth. He says, whenever you fast, Don't be sad-faced like the hypocrites. And they knew who he was talking about. They had seen what he was talking about. For they make their faces unattractive, so their fasting is obvious to people. They want people to know that they're going without something. They're going without food, most likely. I assure you, they've got their reward. They got what they were looking for. But when you fast, here's the truth about being real. When you fast, you put oil on your head. You take a shower. You use shampoo. You put on deodorant. You put on your cologne or perfume. You present yourself like you normally would. You wash your face so that you don't show, literally bring into light or draw attention to. You don't show your fasting to people, but you're showing it to your Father who is in secret. He sees it. Secret meaning intimately between you and him, not everybody else. And your Father who sees in secret, in this relationship you have with him, he will reward you. Here's the second principle about what it means to be real. We work so hard to earn what God freely gives. Again, that's a principle that we got to grab a hold on to, I believe, if we're going to be authentic people. The truth is, we work really hard to earn what the Father just freely gives to us. I find it really interesting in this text and in these verses. In English, we have the word reward twice, right? We have in English, they've got the reward, your Father who sees will reward you. But in the Greek, there are two different words. The first word there for reward is mythos, and it means wages. It means you do something and you get a wage. Now, wages are great, but here's what's frustrating about wages. I work 2 weeks, and then a check comes, and I get my wages. And then I stay home and watch TV for 2 weeks, and then my next check comes, right? Oh, that's right, I had to go to work. I have to work again. I have to go and work some more, and then wages will come. And if I want more wages, what do I have to do? Work some more, because they're connected. This term means you get what's coming to you because of your labor. And Jesus says their reward is a result of what they do. And the problem with wages is in order to get the wage, you've got to keep working for it. And what they're looking for from the people in their day, the acceptance, the recognition, the respect even possibly that they were looking for, they had to keep working at it and working at it and working at it and working at it, or it would stop. The wages would stop coming. The second word that we have is reward in English is epithodomai, and it means to give away what is yours freely. This is grace, church. This is grace. See, it's not wages. God doesn't go, well, if you're really good and if you do everything I want you to do, then I'm going to, here you go, and I'm going to give you wages. But if you stop working, the wages are going to stop. That's how man operates. That's what they were working for. That's what we're guilty of working for, aren't we? We work so hard to get acceptance, to get recognition, to get respect. And you can, to a certain amount. Jesus says they got what they were wanting. They got people going, ooh, wow. Look how spiritual they are. Look how hard they are serving God. Look at their face. Look at how messy their hair is. Look how thin they are. Oh, they must really be fasting because they love. And people are like, ooh and ah. He said they got what they're looking for from people. But he said with you, an authentic life, a real life, is you worship God. You fast, you pray, these disciplines that we do, reading God's word. It's not to impress other people. It's not to get this from people. It's to just worship God. In secret, if you will, between you and God. And God says he will reward us. He will give freely his grace. See, the truth, we're already accepted by him through Christ, are we not? Come on. I'm not going to be more accepted by him. I can't add to what he's done, can I? Can I make God kind of like me more? Can I? Not all of you are confident. The word of God is clear. I can't. It's the work of Christ on the cross. And yet, what do? And this is the disingenuous aspect of our life is we work so hard for what God has already said, here's yours. This is yours. You know what? I'll just admit it. I want to be liked. I can't help myself. I try not to, and I find myself, I want to be liked. I want to be accepted. I want to walk into a group and feel like I belong. I want people to respect me. I want people to be impressed with me even sometimes. You know, the bag of chips, the whole thing, you know, bag of chips thing. I want people to go, ooh. I want people to walk into my house, and I just finished building a gate in my house, and I want people to go, wow, that's awesome. Yeah, you know. Oh, I promised I wouldn't dance, sorry. That's who I am in my flesh. I crave that. And what Jesus has provided through the cross is he's just given it to me. He says, Kurt, you're fully accepted by the Father. You're a child of God. He's got you in his hand, and you're good. See, if we live there, church, we would be authentic. If we would stop working so hard to try to get all this stuff that God's already given us, he's already given it to us in his grace, and says, you're good, you're in, you're part of the family because of what Christ did. Relax. Enjoy the love, the grace of the Father. Is this good news? Is it warm in here? Is it warm? You want the air conditioner on more? Watch this. This is pretty amazing. Jeff, could you turn on the air conditioner? Do you have your phone with you? Silly question. Do you have your phone with you? Or someone? We can turn on some, get some cooler air. We work so hard for acceptance and respect, significance, and Jesus says it's all yours. It's all yours. It's all yours through the work of the cross. I'll tell you what, you live there and you're going to get real really fast. I promise you. You live in the grace of God. You just embrace his acceptance, his love for you, and you will take a big breath and then we'll finally get to see the real you. You'll stop working so hard to get from us what you need, and instead, you'll just be a child of God, basking in the grace of God. Are you following me? Okay, no, it's warm. I'm gonna keep going. Is that okay? For a little bit more. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Just a couple of quick thoughts here, and we're going to wrap up. Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Would you agree with that statement? Physical things are temporary? No? Where's Nate? Oh, Nate had to leave. He had to go work on some cars at the shop because cars break down, don't they? No? Just mine? Andy, I'm surprised you're here because you should be out fixing our water system. Oh, you're on call, right? You're fixing our water system because things break down. For me, it's my clothes. I buy a new shirt. I go to the restaurant with my wife. It's like, yeah, I look good. I like this shirt. And within 30 seconds, ketchup is, you know, all over the front of my shirt. Ah, you know? Would you agree with this statement? Is Jesus speaking the truth? The earthly things, they're fragile. They're stolen. They wear out. They rust. They break. So don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys. They're safe. These treasures are safe, and where thieves cannot break in, they don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This word collect, it just means to accumulate. Or in my wife's case, it means to hoard. I love you wherever she is. We're amassing things. And this word treasure is very interesting. This word treasure is literally a storehouse. It's where we keep the things that are valuable to us. In fact, this word is sometimes used, translated casket. Casket. A container that we put something precious in that we treasure. Do you know what your storehouse is? For some of you, it's our bank account, right? I know it's just a little number on our phone, but that's our storehouse. For some of us, it's our garage, our closet, our home, our office, our checkbook, our calendar. What about our Amazon wish list? Yeah? See, we do that, don't we? And he says, be very careful. Be honest. Get real. Where are you amassing your treasures? Here's the principle. We're all building a kingdom, and we'll never be real, authentic people until we first come to terms with that truth. Kurt Pearson is building a kingdom, and so are you. The question is, whose kingdom am I building? And Jesus says, you got two choices, yours or God's. That's it. Your kingdom can look different than my kingdom, but those are the two choices. You're going to build your kingdom, or you're going to build God's kingdom. I'm going to build my kingdom. I'm going to amass my treasures, my storehouse, and put in it what's important to me, or I'm going to build God's kingdom and put into his storehouse what is important to him. With me? We all are building a kingdom. We're all building a kingdom. Until I come to terms with that, I will never be real. The last thought is in the verses following, verses 22 to 24. The eye of the lamp is the body. The eye of the lamp, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can be a slave of two masters. You're going to serve one kingdom or the other, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and money. You cannot be slaves in two kingdoms. I want you to catch this, and I'm wrapping this up. This is what it looks like to be real. God is, he's exposing us. He's exposing the truth that we think we can serve two kingdoms. We can serve two masters. We can compartmentalize our life. You with me? My church life, my life with God, my work life, my family life, my community life, whatever, you know, my hobby life. We like to compartmentalize our lives, and we convince ourselves that we can serve two masters. So here's the darkness I believe he's talking about. It's the darkness of self-deception. You see, if you see the truth, light is always a metaphor for truth. If you see the light, your eye is good, and you see the light, you see the truth and you recognize it, then your life is going to be filled with truth, with light. But if you look at something and you say that that's truth when reality, it's not truth, it's darkness, the opposite of truth, then how dark is the darkness in that person's life? You have self-deceived yourself into believing something that is not true. Now just hover there for a minute. We all have people in our lives that are there. We've been those people. When you are self-deceived, you're convinced something is true that is not true. Jesus says, how dark that is. That is dark. To be real, I have to come to terms. Here's how I come out of the darkness. I can only serve one master. I can only build one kingdom. We each have a master, and that master is of our own making. You want to be real? You want to build a life of authenticity? Then embrace that truth. The truth that my master is of my choosing. I choose to serve God, or I choose to serve money. I choose which kingdom to build. There's some notes, there's a passage in your notes. We're not going to look at it because of time, but Romans chapter 6. If you don't agree with me, you say, well, I don't know about that. Read Romans 6. Paul is very clear. Whatever we choose to give ourselves, that becomes our master. Whatever we choose to give ourselves to, that's our master. So glad you came this morning. Some of you are looking like, good. Let me close with this. My time is done. On the bottom of your notes, I want to draw your attention there. Our worship team is going to come out. Unveiled is going to come. And we're going to respond this morning. As they're coming out, I want you just to notice those three steps on the bottom of your notes. And these are steps that I urge you to consider in your life as I am applying them to my own life as well. Find your identity. Hear me, church. Look at me. Hear me. Find your identity in the empty cross and the empty grave. Period. Come on now. Not your car, not your house, not your income, not your relationships, not your health or your physical appearance, or your age, or whatever it is that you're looking to. Find your identity purely in the empty cross and the empty tomb. Find your identity in the empty cross, the empty grave. That's who God says you are in Christ. Number two, take an honest look at your inputs. Who's speaking into your life? Who are you listening to? And number three, invest what you have into others. Because that's the treasure that God cares about, is people. No more, no less. He said, well, I don't have... No, stop. I don't have anything to get... Stop. You just invest what God's given you. You invest what you have, nothing more, nothing less, in what God cares about. People. Take a look around. Seriously, take a look around. Stop looking at me. Look around. This is what God wants us to invest in. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us the way that you do. We're broken, We're so easily distracted. We're so easily discouraged. We're so easily disobedient. And yet you just love us. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to be that cornerstone, to give us the truth of your word so we could have a foundation to build a rock-solid life upon. Father, we look to you to make that happen. We look to your Spirit. We want to partner with your Spirit. We want to submit to your Spirit, allowing him to do the work, to do the building project that he wants to do. Father, I pray that we would be a group of authentic people, that we would be real with you and with one another and with the world that you've placed us in. In Jesus' name, amen.